Good morning to each one of you, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's been very inspirational to be here this morning. I've enjoyed our time together in the Sunday school. One of the things that stood out to me was the memory verse that the children recited after they came back in here. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And you know, if we can instill that in our children's hearts and lives, we've accomplished a lot. And it's only with God's help that we can do that, but that will affect every decision that they make, and it needs to affect our lives as well. The awareness that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And they can see right into our hearts this morning. I enjoyed preparing for this message. It is what I would class as more of an inspirational type of a message, and yet it is fundamental as we consider having a thankful heart, not having an attitude that is complaining, but rather a spirit that is thankful. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we have a verse there, a very short verse, but it simply says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And that is the title for the message, what we want to look at today. I'd like to begin with a little story here. Once upon a time, a daughter complained to her father that her life was miserable and that she didn't know how she was going to make it. She was tired of fighting and struggling all the time. It just seemed as one problem was solved, another soon followed. Her father, who was a chef, took her to the kitchen. He filled 3 pots with water and placed each on a high fire. Once the 3 pots began to boil, he placed potatoes in one pot, eggs in the second pot, and ground coffee beans in the 3rd pot. He then let them sit still and boil without saying a word to his daughter. The daughter moaned and impatiently waited, wondering what he was doing. After 20 minutes, he turned off the burners. He took the potatoes out of the pot and placed them in a bowl. He pulled the eggs out and placed them in a bowl. Then he ladled the coffee out and placed it in a cup. Turning to her, he asked, "Daughter, what do you see?" "Potatoes, eggs, and coffee," she hastily replied. "Look closer," he said, "and touch the potatoes." She did, and noted they were soft. Then he asked her to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, he asked her to sip the coffee. Its rich aroma brought a smile to her face. "Father, what does this mean?" she asked. He then explained that the potatoes, the eggs, and coffee beans had each faced the same adversity, which was the boiling water. However, each one had reacted differently. The potato went in strong and hard and unrelenting, but in boiling water it became soft and weak. The egg was fragile, with the thin outer shell protecting its liquid interior until it was put in the boiling water. Then the inside of the egg became hard. However, the ground coffee beans were unique. After they were exposed to the boiling water, they changed the water and created something new. "Which one are you?" he asked his daughter. "When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a potato, an egg, or a coffee bean?" In life, things happen around us. Things happen to us. But the only thing that truly matters is how you choose to react to it and what you make of it. And I thought that little illustration is good for us to consider as we look at this message this morning about doing all things without murmurings and disputing. It says there, do all things. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We live in a very affluent time. We are not really used to doing without. Our grandparents did without many of the things that we can't live without today. The Great Depression years were a time when people did without. They repaired their shoes with cardboard. They ate sardine and mayonnaise sandwiches because sardines are cheap. They gave up their cars and telephones. My grandmother talks of, she remembers the Great Depression, and she talks about eating hard field corn as a snack when they would come home after school. Imagine children chewing on hard field corn for your after school snack. As God's people, murmuring and complaining, arguing and disputing are things that we need to do without, according to this verse here. And when we have put on the mind of Christ, when we have been renewed and transformed in our minds, then murmuring and disputing are things that we can do without. And yet it seems that it's a constant challenge for us as North Americans who are used to having life how we like it. I found a little quote that goes like this. It says, "As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not." And doesn't that describe kind of how we are? I think it does. Well, I'd like to just commend our ushers here this morning. I think church ushers have a difficult job because it seems that when it's hot, we want it cool. And when it's cool, we want it hot. Always wanting what is not. God bless you in your work in the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'd like to use some verses here as a springboard this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 12. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Notice here in these verses, God's people did not do all things without murmuring and disputing. Some of them were chronic complainers. It's not that they didn't serve a God that was big enough. It's not that they had never seen His miracle-working power at work. They had seen all of this, and yet they were still chronic complainers. Are there still chronic complainers among God's people today? I trust that there is not any of those here this morning. And if there is, hopefully, by the time this sermon is done, that can be turned around and can be changed into an attitude of thanksgiving. I know people that are negative. It seems they're always negative. It seems like their battery has no positive post. Only a negative post. They have a single eye for what is wrong all the time. And they're blind to what is right about life. Well, this morning we want to look at what causes and creates a complaining spirit. And we also want to look at what the cure is for that. An 8-year-old girl wrote this poem after she lost her eyesight. She said, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Who wrote that poem?
Fanny
Crosby. Yes, that's right. Fanny Crosby. And God used Fanny to write, I don't know, over 1,000 hymns that we still enjoy today. In the Old Testament, God's people had a problem with complaining, murmuring, and arguing. God was not pleased with their attitude. He brought judgment upon them. God's attitude about complaining has not changed. This morning, we'd like to go back to the book of Exodus and Numbers and look at what caused and created this murmuring spirit in God's people. We want to look at 7 causes and 7 cures this morning. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to have to just try and keep our finger in back there in Exodus and Numbers. Exodus 14 verses 10 to 12. What causes a complaining spirit? The first one I have here is it's a concentration on the enemy rather than on the eternal God. So when we concentrate on the enemy rather than our eternal God, it will cause a complaining spirit. Exodus 14 verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Here is God's people. They felt trapped. They had just left Egypt. God had just delivered them miraculously from the harsh taskmasters of the Egyptians. But here they were. They felt trapped. The sea was in front of them. The high canyon walls were on each side of them. The world's most powerful army was behind them. But they forgot one thing. They forgot that God was over them. They forgot that. He was leading them with a pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. God had a plan. He was in control. Pharaoh's army, his arsenal, his intelligence could not outsmart, could not outmaneuver God. From a military perspective, it looked like an easy victory for Pharaoh. And it looked hopeless for Israel, but it wasn't. God was in control. His people walked through the trap. God made a way. He opened the sea. The enemy walked into the trap. God took care of them. They were never seen again. But it's interesting. Notice how soon after God delivered his people from Egypt, notice how soon they were complaining. Notice how soon they were murmuring. Had they forgotten how God had brought Egypt to its knees? Had they forgotten how God had provided and cared and protected them? How often are we like them? God protects us. He provides for us. He gives us the power to overcome. But the Christian life is so hard. It's so difficult. The sea of doubt is in front of us. The temptations tower around us, and it seems like Satan is behind us. And it's so easy to start murmuring and complaining. We forget to stand still. We forget to see the salvation of the Lord. A complaining spirit is one of the first darts that the enemy uses. If he can get a person to grumble and to whine. Now, no, we don't drink wine. As God's people, we don't drink wine. We have that straight. But you know what? Whining can be just as damaging. It can. And we start to whine, and we start to feel sorry for ourselves, and we become critical. It can be just as damaging. Many times we complain when we feel like life is out of control. The fact is, this morning, we are not in control. We are not, but God is. God is, and we need to remember that. Has the enemy gotten you distracted today? Have you taken your eyes off God? Are you concentrating on the waves like Peter did? Put your eyes on God. Look up, not behind you, not beside you, but look up. God is over. What is the cure? What is the cure to a complaining spirit? Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn ahead to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 3 to 8. This morning, we cannot put confidence in the flesh. We cannot do that. And that's what these verses bring out, and that is the cure. Simply not putting confidence in our flesh. Philippians 3, verses 3 to 8. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That is the cure. Look at the catalog. Look at the resume. Look at the profile that Paul had here. And yet, it didn't do him any good. It didn't do him any good. So many Christians try to live in their own strength, and it's not working. They feed on self-help and self-image programs, and it doesn't work. It doesn't help. Because self is the basis, and self cannot help self this morning. There's no rest, there's no help, there's no security to be found when we put our confidence in our own abilities. Yes, we have a part to do. We must step out in faith. We must put our feet into the water like the priest did. But our faith must be in someone who has the resources. Too many times we set ourselves up for discouragement and disappointment because our motivation and because our confidence is fleshly. Our confidence must be in God. And then when things don't go the right way, we murmur and we complain. Look at where Paul puts his accomplishments there in verse 8. He puts them on the dung pile. When we put off our filthy rags and we put on Christ, we put on His mind, His image, His spirit, then we can find rest in Him and we can put our confidence in Him. Put your confidence in Jesus. Lay down your self-image and your complaints will fade away. All right, a complaining spirit, number 2, comes when we experience crushed expectations. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. Israel is on their journey to the promised land. It's not been that long since they left Egypt. But look at what they're doing. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, if you notice, in the first part of this chapter, Israel is singing the victory song. They've come through the Red Sea. God has delivered them. And by the last part of the chapter, they're complaining. They're murmuring again. What a yo-yo experience. What an up and down experience. Now, I'm sure they were thirsty. I'm sure it was hot. They were in the wilderness. Water was scarce. They were looking for water for 3 days. Finally, they come to Marah. There's water there, but they discover that the water is bitter. Their expectations were crushed. The water is bitter, and it seems that the people's spirits match the water. It was disappointing. But again, they were concentrating on the wrong thing. They were concentrating on what was wrong with the water rather than on the one who was able to do something about the situation they were in. There are many times in life when our expectations are crushed. Maybe the boss doesn't give us the raise that we think we deserve or that we were expecting. Maybe the customer doesn't like the end result. We've tried hard, we've put our heart into whatever the project is, and they're not happy. Sometimes happens. The husband, well, he never acted like that before we were married. What's his problem now? You see, crushed expectations. Typically, the expectations that we have for others are much taller than what we expect from ourselves. Maybe it's the church. Maybe the problems that were in our old church are nothing compared to what we're facing now. It can be that way. What is the answer? Well, many times the answer lies right at our own doorstep. This morning, instead of complaining, be the tree that makes the water sweet. Moses cut down a tree here, fell in, and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And I want to leave that challenge with you this morning. Whatever circumstance or situation you're facing that is not meeting your expectations, try to be the tree that makes the water sweet. Be what you expected the other person to be. When you complain, you're no better. You don't make the water sweeter, but you make it bitter. What's the cure for crushed expectations? Turn back again to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. What is the cure? Philippians chapter 4, some very familiar verses here. But the cure is choose to be content in every circumstance. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says here, not that I speak in respect of want, and this is Apostle Paul speaking again, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Complaining is a choice. So is contentment. Paul's circumstances many times were not his first choice. We could read about the list of things that he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're not going to take the time to do that. But he went through shipwrecks, and he went through stonings, and he went through stripes. All kinds of things that probably most of us have never gone through. And look at what he writes here. Many times, we cannot change our circumstances, but we can change our attitude towards them. When you can change your circumstances, make sure you do what you can. We don't want to just take a fatalistic attitude that, well, this is how life is, and this is nothing I can do about it. There are times when you can do something about it. Do what you can, when you can. We all know the famous prayer, Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I found another rhyme that goes like this. For every ailment under the sun, there is a remedy or there is none. If there be one, try to find it. If there be none, never mind it. What state are you living in this morning? I know it's the state of Virginia, but the Bible talks about another state. Which state is it? Is it the state of contentment or the state of complainant? Remember, God arranges life's circumstances. And remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. To murmur and to complain, to have that kind of an attitude, is to say that God doesn't really know what he's doing in my life. And we don't want to go there. That's not where we want to be. All right, a complaining spirit is caused when a person is controlled by carnal appetites. Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. We keep going here through the life of Israel. Exodus chapter 2, or chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." These people were controlled by carnal appetites. You know what? I need to finish verse 3. "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Israel was in the wilderness of sin, and they were sure living up to their address, weren't they? They certainly were. Complaining is sin. And life is a wilderness when a person has a rotten, complaining attitude. Their God was their belly. They wanted beef and they wanted bread. They wanted to eat to the full. They forgot, they ignored the memories of the taskmaster's whips and the cries of the newborn sons as they were thrown into the Nile. It seems that they forgot those things. It seems to me that complainers often have selective memory. It seems that's how it is. They focus on what they don't have rather than on what they do. They forget that when a person's carnal appetites take over, their spiritual appetite is destroyed. Now this can happen to us today in our lives. We can desire the flesh pots of the old life and forget the bondage that went with it. The Christian life and its freedoms are not founded in the flesh pots, but rather in finding deliverance from their bondage. How is it in your life this morning? Where are you looking for fulfillment? What are your fingers typing in when they do a search on Google? What websites are you browsing this morning? Christians that try to feed the lust of the flesh are not fulfilled Christians, because the world can never provide what your spiritual life needs. It never can. It's like putting water in the gas. The car won't run right and there will be no power. It can't be done. It doesn't work. What's the cure? The cure is very simple. Philippians 3. Let's turn there. Philippians 3, verses 10 and verse 18 and 19. The cure is very simple. We simply need to carry the cross. Carry the cross daily. Carry the cross hourly. Carry the cross with us wherever we go. Philippians 3, verse 10. Verse 18 and verse 19. It says here, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And then verse 18. "For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Carry the cross. That is the cure to a complaining spirit. Did Jesus ever complain? I don't think he did. And the reason he didn't is because he was not a selfish man. He made himself, we looked at this the other night, he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. He gave his life. He lived to give, not to get. And that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." When our carnal desires, when our flesh is not crucified, we get grumpy when we don't get what we want. That's simply how it works. Just like God's people, they focus on the flesh pots rather than on their freedom. And the flesh pots must be crucified in our lives. We all have different ones that we struggle with. And yet in a lot of ways, they're all the same. Maybe it's protecting our flesh. Perhaps you're living in defeat or failure, and yet you're too proud to admit it and to find help. Maybe it's promoting our flesh. We put others down. We point out their weaknesses, expose their failures so that we look good. Whatever your struggle is, there's only one cure, and that's the old rugged cross. That's the old rugged cross. Put the desire, put the attitude on the cross, and you'll find deliverance. A complaining spirit, number four, comes when we feed a critical attitude. Exodus chapter 17, verses 2 to 4. A complaining spirit comes when we feed a critical attitude. Exodus 17, verses 2 to 4. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, What is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, it almost seems like we're going back to Exodus and we're reading the same verses. We're not. These are all different accounts. These are all different accounts. A complaining spirit comes when we feed a critical attitude. Now, if you notice here, it uses the word chiding. The people were chiding with Moses. And that word chiding means to tell somebody off. Talk about getting bold. Talk about blatant disrespect for the leader that God had placed over them. They were at the point where they were chiding with him. They were telling him off. They were giving them a piece of their mind. They were telling him what they thought about this journey that they were on. Actually, to the point where Moses, it's getting so bad that Moses is starting to fear for his life. He says, They're almost ready to stone me. A critical attitude, a complaining spirit, usually goes from bad to worse. And often it cannot be reasoned with. As if somehow stoning Moses would bring water. I mean, how ridiculous. But that's where these people were at. A critical attitude, a complaining spirit, is a reactionary spirit. A critical person will often exaggerate their complaint to leverage and control their desire and get what they want. Notice in verse 3, Moses is getting accused of murder. And then in verse 4, he's afraid he's going to get murdered. A critical, complaining spirit will often do the very same thing they are accusing or criticizing someone else of doing. They were accusing Moses that he brought them out here to kill them, and yet they were going to turn around and kill him. Well, as if that would accomplish something. There was a man that sat down to supper with his family. They said grace to thank God for the food, for the hands that prepared it, and blessed him for being the source of all life. But during the meal, this man complained about the freshness of the bread and the bitterness of the coffee and the sharpness of the cheese. It seemed that nothing suited him. His young daughter asked him, Dad, do you think God heard the grace that you said today? Of course, he answered confidently. Then she asked, And do you think God heard what you said about the coffee, the cheese, and the bread? Not so confidently, he answered, Why, yes, I believe so. The little girl concluded, Which do you think God believed then? Which do you think God believed? Israel's critical attitude toward Moses. And this struck me as I thought about this, but I believe that Israel's critical attitude toward Moses was in part responsible for Moses not making it to the promised land. And that makes it serious. That makes it serious. Think about that. If you're here today, and it's something that I need to think about, but my attitude can have eternal consequences for someone else. What's the cure for a critical, complaining attitude? Philippians 4, verses 13 and 19, it's a Christ-centered life. That's the cure. A Christ-centered life. Philippians 4, verses 13 and 19. Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then in verse 19 he says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul's attitude is an inspiration. And the reason for that is because his reason for living was Christ. Christ was his reason for living. He had given his life to Christ. Life was no longer about who he was or what he wanted. His life was hid with Christ. He had Christ's strength. He had Christ's supply of riches. And he had everything he needed to make it safely home. Friends, this morning, if you're looking to a Moses or you're looking to an Aaron to meet your needs, you will have reason to complain because you're looking to the wrong place. If you're looking to a husband or you're looking to a wife or you're looking to a church or you're looking to a job to meet your deepest needs, you will find reasons to file a complaint. The woman at the well was looking to man. She kept trading them in for another model. I think she was on number 5 by the time Jesus met her. Jesus came to her and told her, "What whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That woman was looking in the wrong place. Jesus pointed her to the right place. What kind of water is flowing from your life? Is it sweet or is it bitter? This morning, it all depends on what source you're connected to. The complaining spirit is caused, number 5, by a comparing and competitive spirit. Let's turn now to Numbers. We'll leave Exodus and return to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Verses 1 to 6. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude which was that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What a grocery list. There was fish. I don't know if it was catfish. I don't know if it was trout. I don't know if it was salmon or tilapia. I'm not sure what kind of fish they had in Egypt, but they had fish. And they had cucumbers, and they had melons, and leeks, and onions, and garlic. They had the extras, and they said they could eat freely. It seems like they had a smorgasbord every day. Now they had nothing to eat compared with what they had in Egypt, so they said, nothing, except this manna. Except this manna. You can almost hear them say it. Bread from heaven, fresh and sweet, didn't satisfy a heart that was still back in Egypt. And it still won't today. The preaching will seem dry on Sunday mornings if you listen to the playoffs during the week. The singing will be dull. Bible study will be boring if the world is singing in your ears during the week, or if business is what drives you. Notice the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. That mixed multitude was the ones from Egypt who went along for the ride. The ones who wanted the blessings but didn't want the commitment. That can still be a problem for us today. Be careful. Comparing, complaining, competitive spirits are contagious. We can learn from others, but we must be careful with comparisons. You know, we can compare ourselves with other churches or people, but that's like using a faulty level or a faulty standard. It's like using a scale that isn't accurate. The Bible says, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. We use levels at home in our work, in our line of work. We do construction. And it's important that a carpenter has an accurate level. Now, sometimes those levels fall off the top of a wall. Sometimes they get backed against, and they're not accurate anymore. And there is nothing more frustrating to a carpenter than a level that isn't accurate. And they just don't get used. They get thrown away. We must compare ourselves with the standard of God's Word, not with other people. Not with other people. Because a comparing and a competitive spirit will feed a complaining spirit. What's the cure? What's the cure? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is full of cures. Philippians chapter 3, verses 14. 20 and 21. It says here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This morning the cure must be that we remember that our conversation and citizenship is in heaven. And we must stay focused on that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to keep our focus right. We need to remember that our conversation, that our citizenship is in heaven. Friends, we must remember that life on this earth will not be perfect. It will not be perfect. This is not heaven. We are not home yet. Disappointments will come. People will let us down. That is inevitable. We will get the short end of the stick at times. Sometimes we will not get any piece of the stick at all. Someone will always be smarter. Someone will always be faster. Someone will always be better. That's not the point. Our prize comes at the end of the race. Not just to the first or the second or the third. The prize comes to those who faithfully make it home. To all those who faithfully make it home. Life this morning is not a competition. Rather, it's a preparation for eternity. The fads and the fashions and the funds, they'll all pass away. Invest in, live for the kingdom of heaven. Live for the one who made it possible for you to get there. Number six. What else causes a complaining spirit? Cowardliness is a cause. Cowardliness causes a complaining spirit. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Israel is getting ready to go into Canaan. They have sent out spies. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. The spies come back with their report. Look at the people's response. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Look at God's response, verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, and in the wilderness, have tempted me these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. These verses tell us what God thinks about a murmuring spirit. This morning, cowards do not make it to the promised land. They focus on their fears rather than on what God has done and can do. Cowards turn back. Cowards run from the enemy. Cowards take their own way. Cowards complain rather than courageously confront the enemy. How is it in your life today? Is there an enemy? Is there a stronghold? Is there a problem? Is there a giant that you know you need to face? Face it, confront it in the strength of the Lord. You must be ready to give it up. You must be ready to forsake it. You must be ready to confess it. You must be ready to do whatever it takes to deal with whatever that giant is. Too many people make it to the border of the promised land, like Israel did here. They make it to the border. They serve God. They had peace in their hearts to a time. And suddenly, they turn back. They turn back. Why would you ever do that at the border? Why would you ever do that when you've come that far? Like I said before, our soft, easy lifestyle can create a mindset that the Christian life should be the same. We must understand it is not that way. The Christian life is not easy, but it's a whole lot easier than paying the wages of sin, than living in the bondage of sin. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's not forget that. Let's not get that mixed up. Let's confront the enemy, whatever he is. Many today are turning back rather than enduring hardness as a good soldier. They look for an easier, softer Christianity. The way is too narrow. It's too hard. It's too restrictive. They find out that there's no life and there's no fulfillment in the desert either. There isn't. Others complain about how bad things are, but they don't lift a finger to help. We must take courage. Romans 8 says that through Christ we are more than conquerors. And again, it's through Christ. Through Christ, we can confront the giants and move into Canaan. What's the cure? Philippians 4, verse 6 says there, be careful for nothing. That's the cure. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. What a wonderful cure. Have you tried it? Have you tried it recently? Are you carrying all your cares this morning? When a load gets too heavy, that's when things start to snap. Just the other day, we had a drawbar snap on the tractor. And the reason it snapped is because the load was too heavy. Some time ago, we had a man come out and pick up his own shed. We build sheds there. That's one of the things that we do for a living. And this man wanted to pick up his own shed. He showed up with, I think it was this little minivan and a little single-axle trailer behind it. We set his shed on his trailer, and the trailer kept going down and down and down. I soon seen this isn't going to work, because eventually the deck of the trailer touched the top of his wheels. The load was too heavy for the carrier. Friends, this morning we do not have to fight life's battles alone. We can't take on the giants alone. But like David, we can face them in the name of the Lord. Notice what this verse instructs us to do when we're tempted to fret and when we're tempted to worry. First of all, it says give thanks. It doesn't say murmur and complain. It says give thanks. Thank God for His care. Thank Him for what He is teaching you through in whatever difficult situation you're going through. Thank Him that it isn't worse than what it is. Thank Him for kind friends. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'd like to just point out a difference to you in this verse. Remember, there is a difference between demanding and complaining and requesting. This verse says it's okay to make requests to God. But a request is not a demand. A request comes from a different attitude than what a demand comes from. Make sure when you come to God with your cares or whatever you come with, that you come with a requesting spirit. Number 7, last point. A chiding, churlish character is the result of a complaining spirit. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verses 3 to 5. Says here, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our children should die there? And wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? Is there no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates? Neither is there any water to drink. Numbers 21, verses 5 and 6. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Egypt died. Even after they were not allowed to enter into Canaan, this takes place after the 40 years. Even after they were not allowed to enter into Canaan, it seems that these people did not learn. As we looked at the various instances in the lives of God's people, it's pretty clear that complaining and arguing and murmuring and disputing go together. They're part and parcel. And here in Numbers chapter 21, God sent venomous snakes among His people, and they were bitten, and many died. I believe that shows to us what God thinks of a complaining spirit. A complaining spirit is a slap in His face. It is totally the wrong response to the many wonderful blessings He gives. When we complain, we're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, what you've given me isn't good enough for me. We think that we know better than God. People who are churlish are rude and irritable and grumpy and sullen. And I think that describes what these people here were. As Christians this morning, we have no excuse to be that way. There is only one cure for a complaining spirit. All of us have been bitten by it to some degree or other. And here in Numbers chapter 21, it was only those who looked to that brazen snake that Moses made. You know how Moses made that brazen snake? And as those people looked to that snake on the pole, they were cured. So it is for us today. As we look to the one who was hung there on the middle cross, the one who gave His life so that we can find freedom from our worst enemy, and that is our carnal will and our selfishness. It's only as we look to Him that we can find deliverance from a bitter, complaining attitude. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. What is the cure to a chiding and churlish character? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Very simple, really not that complicated. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul was a man that had every reason to complain if he needed a reason. But his cheerful outlook is so inspiring. When he was in prison, what did he do? He sang. When he was on trial, he responded cheerfully. I was reading about that some time ago and how he said he was before Agrippa and Felix there. And he said, I do most cheerfully answer thee. When he was in a storm, about to be shipwrecked, what did he tell his fellow sailors? He said, be of good cheer. Imagine saying that in a storm. And if you look here in Philippians, just look at it sometime. But at the beginning of every chapter, here in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about joy or rejoice. Philippians 1 verse 4, Philippians 2 verse 2, Philippians 3 verse 3, Philippians 4 verse 1, all refer to joy and rejoicing. Is your joy missing today? Has a complaining spirit stolen your joy? Make a choice. The choice is yours. This is the choice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Shall we have a